Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all. If you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3. And if you're just joining with us, we've been working our way through the book of Galatians, and we've turned a corner here now, and we're in chapter 3. And basically, Paul has written this letter to the churches at Galatia, primarily because they had taken in this false gospel, and the false gospel was the fact that by keeping the law, that is what made them right with God. And so these were Gentiles, and they started doing things like practicing circumcision, only eating certain kinds of foods, not eating with other Gentiles or whatever it may be. And they were persuaded in their thinking of, hey, I'm saved because I do these things, or I'm saved. God has accepted me because I do these things. And Paul has written this letter to them to confront that and basically tell them, no, that's not what it is. You have to remember that it was through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we are justified, right? That we are legally declared to be made righteous in God's sight. Nothing that we do, right? That's a good thing to remember when it comes to salvation, that there is nothing that we contribute to our salvation, right? Only the sin that made it necessary. That's it. And so we are saved by grace through faith, and we are to continue in our lives grace through faith. So let's read these verses here together. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we'll start reading here. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" I have a little test here for you today. And this test is to see how clearly you can see. To see what you can actually see with your eyes. And by looking at these images that I'm going to show you, hopefully it will cause you to look very closely, all right, and see if you can see these things, right? What do you see? Some see a rabbit. Do you see a duck? Right. Which one is it? How many legs does the elephant have? Look closely. How many circles do you see? Can you see the circles? Look closely. They're there. What do you see here? Do you see a young woman? Or do you see an old woman? Right? What's wrong with this wall? It's a cigar. See it now? Okay. As you just saw in our little test there, we can be deceived, can't we? In this portion of the letter that Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, he's trying to get them to see Christ clearly one more time. He wants to bring their focus and attention back to Christ, back to Jesus, back to the gospel, because they have been deceived by another gospel. And this is what we need as well if we are going to be growing in Christ. We need to look afresh back to the gospel. The gospel is something that we need every single day, every single moment in our lives. These believers at Galatia had been entangled with legalism. They had been entangled with the idea that it's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. And Paul is trying to get them and look and say, no, it's just Jesus. That's it. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Look at the gospel, and you will clearly see the power to live for Jesus. Look at the gospel, and you will clearly see the power to live for Jesus. So let's take note here, a few things here. And as we work our way through this passage, you're going to see some questions. These are rhetorical questions that Paul asks these Galatian believers about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, how they came to faith in Christ. And really, these are good questions to be asking of ourselves as well, that so we can clearly look at the gospel. So let's look here again at verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your, notice this, your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When Paul went to Galatia with the gospel, he had clearly and powerfully proclaimed Jesus to them. He had publicly portrayed Jesus Christ to be crucified to the Galatians. He had set Jesus before their eyes as the one that was crucified for their sins. And with power, clarity, and boldness, Paul had brought these Galatians really to the foot of the cross to say, look, look at Jesus. Look what Jesus did. Jesus took upon himself your sin for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have life, so that you could come into fellowship with God. But now, what has happened? They have turned away from Christ. They have been bewitched by another gospel. It has so affected Paul that he writes to them, notice, oh, foolish Galatians. This is Paul not mincing words here. He is direct, he is bold, and he wants them to know, you are foolish for believing something else other than Christ. Foolish here means lack of understanding, mindless. Paul is direct, and he's basically saying, you stupid Galatians, what are you doing? You're foolish. You're acting mindless in believing another gospel. He's not saying this because the Galatians are incapable of understanding, but rather that they don't really understand the implications of clinging to another gospel. They don't understand the implications of leaving the true gospel to follow man-made religion. They're not grasping that. And he's saying, you're foolish in all of this. Notice the first rhetorical question Paul asks here. Who has bewitched you? Now, he's not talking about the 1960s, famous TV show, Bewitched, right? No. What does it mean to be bewitched? This means to hold someone spellbound by irresistible power. Now, Paul doesn't actually think here that someone has been casting a spell on the Galatians, but the only explanation that he can come up with is the fact that you have strayed away from the gospel, you have strayed away from the truth of justification, and you're now believing something totally contrary to the gospel. The only explanation I can come up with is that you are being persuaded and being held captive by some force. And he says, you've been bewitched by all of this. And so their foolishness is so bad that Paul can't explain whether they were embracing these things. And the only answer that he can give to that is that possibly somebody has cast some kind of a spell over them. So what does Paul do? He reminds them of Jesus' death. Look what he says again. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, the Galatian believers weren't there at the foot of the cross, but what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I came and I preached Christ to you. I exalted Jesus to you. I lifted him up. I proclaimed him as the only one that was crucified for your sins. He says, you saw that before your very eyes. And he says, now you've left that. If you've ever seen a movie of someone using a crucifix, maybe they have it to ward off the evil. This is kind of the idea here, what Paul is doing. He's lifting up the cross in the face of evil to ward off the evil that these Galatian believers have brought into their life. And he's saying, I'm exalting Christ before you once again to remind you that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that was crucified for your sins. If you capture what Paul is saying here in verses 1 through 5, he's not giving them some lecture on how to live. He's not giving them some things to try to help them understand, life better. No, what he is doing, he's trying to remind them why Christ died on the cross. This gospel wasn't just some message or a set of beliefs. It was an event, right? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. It was an event that actually happened. One of Paul's mantras in life was this in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, it's not the fact that Paul went around and says, well, that's all I'm going to talk about is Jesus Christ and him crucified. No, it's the idea that everything that he spoke about, everything that he did was rooted in the gospel. It was rooted in what Jesus had done, that he was crucified, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And we too must be willing to allow the cross of Jesus to shape our lives. What we think, feel, and do. If we're going to do this, we must see clearly the gospel. We must look to Jesus again and again and again and again. And again, because the gospel calls us to remember Jesus' death. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on Galatians, says it this way. As Christians, we need to relearn the gospel every day. We are prone to wander, as the old hymn says, and hence we may act as if a spell has been cast over us. The Christian life is a battle to rely on the gospel. In our counseling and in our preaching and teaching, we must summon people over and over to the cross of Christ and call them to look away from themselves and focus on Christ. We may slowly drift from the gospel just as the Galatians did. The problems Paul addressed in Galatia remind us all that the Christian life cannot be lived on autopilot, that there is a daily struggle to grasp the gospel. And so if we are going to live for Jesus, we must look to the gospel every single day of our lives. This is what is going to help us and enable us to live for Jesus. And the gospel calls us and reminds us about Jesus' death over and over and over and over again. Let's look at the second thing. The gospel unleashes the power of the Spirit. Let's read verse 2. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the second question helps us in living for Jesus by reminding us that it is the gospel that unleashes the Spirit of God. These Galatians knew the answer to Paul's questions. I mean, they were believers, right? Paul went to them, preached to them to the gospel, and they believed, right? They heard the message of Christ, and they received it by faith. They knew the answer to this question, right? But Paul's asking them, right? He's trying to pull the answer out of them. I don't know, for those of you that have children, you know, maybe something happens and then you start doing those questions, right? Because you want to pull the answer out of them. And it's almost like, it's just sometimes so hard. Okay, you did that, but what, okay, but you did, you keep asking, right? You're trying to extract that answer from them. This is like what Paul is doing. And he's saying, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And Paul presses into this here, right? Galatians, did you do anything of your own to receive the Spirit? The answer to that is no. A person is not justified through works, but you, Galatians, are you special? Are you different now? Right? Did you do something that I missed here? No, they didn't do anything. In fact, the question itself is rather ridiculous, isn't it? The Galatians were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And for them to be like, oh, hey, we received the Spirit because we circumcised ourselves. We received the Spirit because we started following the law. We received the Spirit because we're doing all of the requirements of the law. Paul's like, uh-uh, no. He says it was only through Jesus and Jesus alone that you received the Spirit, and it was through faith, the hearing with faith. The Galatians had simply seen and believed the gospel of Christ, and when they did, the Spirit immediately began residing within them. And that's the same truth that we as well have for those of us who know Christ, right? When we believed the gospel, when we believed in Jesus, the Spirit of God came to dwell in us, didn't he? And he lives within us, and he's at work in us, and he's doing things. It's not because we keep a whole bunch of list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's not because we try harder. No, it's because the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, and that all came through faith in Christ, nothing that we do or don't do. The Spirit is the defining characteristic of a believer. Romans 8:14 says it this way, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Romans 8:9 says the same thing in the opposite way. It says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So who is a Christian then? One who has the Spirit of God. See, and that's really the reality, isn't it? Either you know Jesus or you don't. There's no kind of in between, right? Either you have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. Those that have the Spirit of God, they know Jesus. those that don't have the Spirit of God, you don't know Jesus, right? You're still in your sins. You're still under the judgment of God, right? And what do you need? You need Christ. You need new life. You need the Spirit of God to come and dwell within you and make you alive. And Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by something you did? No, certainly didn't. It was only through faith in Christ. And so when we receive the Spirit, He begins to change us from the inside out, right? He's at work in us, and the gospel unleashes that power of the Spirit in our lives. We start to be conformed to His image, not the image of laws and rule-keeping. Let's look at the third thing here. Thirdly, the gospel gives us everything to be complete. Paul here asks them again, are you so foolish? Emphasizing again, right? Their lack of discernment and lack of not seeing the gospel clearly. So he brings in this third question, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so he's asking, after receiving the Spirit, are you relying on your own effort now to grow in the faith, to become more like Christ, to become perfected? This process of being perfected is growing in our relationship with God. It's something that we should be doing. We should be growing in our relationship with Christ. The Bible uses this word. It's called sanctification. That is our growth in Christ. That is us saying no to the old man, right? The old desires, and choosing Jesus, choosing new desires, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And Paul says to these Galatians, did you do all of this on your own? Are you becoming perfected by a whole bunch of rule keeping and law keeping? Is that what is bringing you to growth in Christ? Paul is asking, does our growth in our faith come through our own efforts, the flesh, or does it come the same way that salvation does, through faith? Now, these are important questions to be asking. How do we make progress as Christians? Previous church that I was at as an assistant pastor, we used to pick up children and teens on buses and bring them to church there. And I remember there was this one young man, his name was Cody. And Cody came from a broken home. Cody, he gets on the bus and, you know, doesn't really have a lot of stuff together. He was coming to church. He was listening. And the church that we were a part of, it was somewhat legalistic in the sense that it emphasized things such as dress. You know, hey, man, we want you wearing suits and ties, you know, because the Apostle Paul wore suits and ties, you know. Emphasized things like, we can only have certain kind of music, you know, drums are of the devil, you know, type stuff, right? So it was very legalistic. And this young man, Cody, was coming. And I remember as he was coming, there was this idea that he wanted to fit in. He wanted to fit in. Now, Cody was not a believer. Cody didn't know Jesus, right? And what Cody really needed is he needed Christ. He needed the gospel to be preached to him. He needed to reconcile with Jesus. And as Cody kept coming, he was being influenced and being pressured by peer pressure to look the part, right? And I'll never forget it. I remember the one day that Cody stepped off the bus, and evidently he had went to Goodwill, and he bought a suit, right? He came to church. He was wearing a suit and tennis shoes, right? So he comes, and I remember one of the men there in the church came up to me. He puts his arm around. He goes, man, isn't this great? Cody got it. No, Cody did not get it. Cody did not get it. What was happening? Cody was conforming himself to a set of man-made rules and traditions. Cody needed Jesus, not a dress suit from Goodwill, right? Paul's thought here behind all of this is that it happens the same way, right? How does that Christian growth happen? It happens the same way in our belief in Christ. It's all through faith in Christ. When we become Christians, what happens? We're confronted with our sin. We saw God's provision for us on the cross of His Son. We repent and we believe in Him. And our Christian growth happens the exact same way. We're confronted with our sin, and we look to Jesus afresh, crucified for our sin, don't we? And we say, I am crucified with Christ. I renounce this sin. I renounce this behavior. I renounce how I'm living. And I have been resurrected to new life in Jesus, and I believe that by faith. And I start living that way, don't I? And that's what Paul's trying to get to them, and he's saying, listen, 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 it's not what you do in a bunch of laws and rule-keeping. As believers in Christ, we need to be nourished by a clear portrayal of the cross daily. Salvation was not a one-time event. Salvation is ongoing. We were saved from the penalty of our sins in the past, right? We are being saved from the power of sin, that's sanctification, right? Presently, as we say no to sin, we say no to the old man, we're growing in Christ. One day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin when Jesus comes back and we're given a new body without even a hint of sin in it whatsoever. And so salvation is ongoing. And so this is why we have to look to the gospel every single day of our lives. And it gives us everything to be complete. You know, all of us in here struggle with sin. And it's a real battle. It really is. Each of us battle many of the same old sins throughout our entire lives. Maybe our sin struggle is with anger or anxiety or bitterness, doubt, drunkenness, forgiveness. Maybe it's gossip or greediness. Maybe it's homosexual desires or lust or lying, marital difficulties or pornography, pride, self-control, or maybe even our speech, our words, how we use our tongue. Whatever it is, looking clearly towards Jesus gives us everything we need to be complete in Christ. All of our needs, all of our weaknesses is met in the gospel. Jesus gives us everything, everything to be made complete in Him. I want to help you this morning. Maybe like me, you've done this in the battle against sin. We pray that God would help us with it. Maybe we even ask God with His power to remove it from our lives. Prayers like that are desperate. And turning to God in faith is great. But you know what I have found? God wants to give us everything to be complete in Him. He wants us to turn to Him in faith and trust Him. Trust Him. He wants us to trust Him and the process that He's using as He is perfecting us. I have found it very helpful and important to go back to the cross time and time and time and time again. When I'm having issues of unforgiveness, or I'm having issues of bitterness, or I'm having issues of pride or arrogance, whatever it is, look to the cross and see my sin crucified. To remind myself that Jesus paid for my sin debt. And I trust Him. Jesus, I want to trust You that You are going to help me and give me everything I need to be complete in You. In Jesus' death, I died, and I have been resurrected into new life. This is all of Paul's whole thing in Romans chapter number 6, right? The whole thing that we have been baptized into His death, and we've been raised to new life in Christ. And we do that as we yield to the Spirit of God. God is working in all of that. And the Spirit does the prompting, the growing, the changing as we yield to Him. And this is Paul's argument. Have you begun in the Spirit, but now somehow it's all by things that you're doing? It's perfecting of the flesh? What you do, what you don't do? No, only Jesus can complete us and has on His cross. In other words, we are not saved. We are not only saved by the gospel, but we grow by applying it to every facet of our lives. So how will you become complete in Christ? Is it through self-mastery and perfectionism? Through success and accomplishment? Through self-acceptance and self-esteem? All of those things are going to lead to dead-end roads. It's only through Christ and the gospel that we are able to be made complete. Here's the fourth thing. The gospel is worth every sacrifice. Now, this is a rather interesting verse and question, but Paul is trying to get them to look again at the gospel, to look to Jesus. What is Paul talking about here? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Before they got swept up into this legalism nonsense, Paul knew everything the Galatians had suffered, everything that they had went through in their lives. In fact, we read in Acts 14:22, when Paul and Barnabas was with the Galatians, they were strengthening the Galatian believers' souls, and they say this, they tell them this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So I can't help but think that there's possibly the Galatian believers had gone through some form of persecution. Paul was with them and he was strengthening them and telling them, hey guys, look, stay strong, right? Continue with Jesus, stay strong, stay at it, keep persevering, right? It's worth it. And now he's asking them this question, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. And Paul is wondering if all their suffering for the gospel was going to be in vain now. If they are now denying the sufficiency of the cross, why had they suffered for the sufficiency of the cross? What you're throwing in the towel, what a waste, right? Here's the thing. Man-made rules are not worth suffering for. But these guys were holding on to that, right? They're not worth suffering for. You want to be burned alive at the stake because you're like, hey, I'm going to cling to my man-made rules. No. But I'll tell you what, a lot of people have given their lives for Jesus because they would not back down that Jesus was crucified for them. And it's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we are saved, right? Paul says, did you suffer everything in vain? The gospel of Christ is worthy of every drop of blood, every sweat or tear shed for it. Throughout the centuries, billions of Christians have made sacrifices because of and for the gospel, and every sacrifice was worth it. What sacrifices do we make to fit in? What sacrifices do we make to be accepted? Funny story, when I was, remember this, when I was a kid in elementary school, I was a goofy kid, man. It's amazing that I even got married. It's okay, you can laugh, it's fine. But when I was a kid, I did so many stupid things just to try to fit in, try to be accepted, you know? Elementary school that I was growing up at, they had a foreign exchange teacher that was there, and he was from China. And he had this brilliant idea to sell the kids fortune cookies, 4 for $1. Wow, man, he was making bank, right? And it was a big thing. Hey, we're going to go buy fortune cookies, you know, from the foreign exchange teacher over there, 4 for $1. I remember I went home, it was a thing, if you did this, man, it was like, oh yeah, you got the fortune cookies, and all the kids would open them up and read the fortunes and all this kind of stupid stuff. They were saving the fortunes. I'm at home and I said, Mom, can I have a dollar? And she goes, for what? And I said, to buy 4 fortune cookies. She goes, no, you're not going to get 4 fortune cookies, right? I wanted to be a part of that group so much that I found out that a lot of the kids, what they were doing is they were take the fortune, and they weren't even eating the cookies, right? What were they doing? They just break them up and throw the cookies on the ground, and they keep the fortunes. So here I am, you know, I'm like third grade or something like that, and I'm like, I want to be part of the group. I want to have fortune cookies. So I'm like walking around on the playground. I got my jacket on, and I'd see a fortune cookie on the ground, and I'd be like looking around, and I'd like put my sleeve down to the ground and act like I'm sucking it up, you know, and put it in my pocket, and then, right, like, ooh, I got a fortune cookie, right? How stupid, right? Man-made rules are not worth the sacrifice. Have we sacrificed in the areas that matter for the sake of the gospel? What have we given up for Jesus? What have we given up to live for him more fully? Everything is worth it for the gospel. What do we value? Here's the last thing. The gospel calls us to trust every day. Look at Galatians 3:5 here. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And Paul's last question here helps us remember that the gospel asks us to trust on an ongoing basis. Let me simplify Paul's question here. Does God work through his Spirit in you and through you, even doing miracles because of your obedience to the law? Or is it because of faith? Is it something that we do, or is it because of faith? Does he do this because of our belief in him, or because we do something that earns it? This final question was meant to remind them that the Spirit's radical work among them didn't happen because of how righteous they were. It's because God was working in them. It was their simple faith in Christ. The work of God in Galatia was not tied to their works, but to their faith, and not faith that God would work miracles, but their initial and introductory faith in Christ's cross. They saw the gospel, believed it, and God began working. And so Paul wanted them to continue on in faith. What is that faith? Simply to trust God. Again and again and again and again. How does this work in the life of the believer? Well, it's a daily trust. We trust God today. We believe God today. We do it over and over and again and again and again. God, everything is falling apart. God, everything seems like it's just turned upside down. God, it seems like the mountains are crumbling. God, it seems like the islands are being cast into the sea. God, what do? We turn to God and we trust him again and again. Why? Why can we trust God? Because we look back to the cross and we see Jesus up there, don't we? We see him being crucified for our sins. And I have given him my heart, I have given him my life, and I say, Jesus, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my salvation. And Jesus says, I got you, right? I got you. But then all of a sudden, what do? Things aren't going well, and it just seems like we can't trust God. But the gospel clearly reminds us that we can trust God over and over and over and over again. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when he was in the upper room with his disciples. And as he was up there, remember Thomas? Remember them all talking? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, right? And he tells them, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. We can trust Jesus over and over and over and over again. So what do you see What are you looking at? Are you focusing clearly on the gospel? Are you focusing clearly on Jesus? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.